This morning, if you remember, the last word of encouragement to you was from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It's a wonderful verse to memorize, to internalize. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain." There's encouragement in those words, who are working hard, laboring hard in the Lord, in whatever capacity you are. We often need to hear these words of encouragement to remind us that what we are doing as parents or ministering to people and discipling them, that it's not in vain in the Lord as we work hard, as we struggle in it. What we see tonight is this theme of working hard, but with a purpose. There are two purposes, and with the labor investing in people's lives, there are also results that we can expect. Two results, two purposes, and two results. Going back this morning to how in chapter 1, verse 24 to 29, we were giving the example of Paul as a faithful minister of the gospel. We saw how he was struggling in his ministry. He was suffering, and he was a steward of that ministry, but he was also struggling. And those were the final words that we found in those verses, that he was laboring and toiling. And so this theme of struggling continues in these verses here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, as the theme, the hard work that Paul puts into his labor. Now, we're shifting from a general discussion Paul has about his ministry now to more significance of his ministry to the church, in particular to Colossae. He's also mentioning another church there, but in particular with the face that they have in the face of threats from false teachers. False teaching coming into the church, and he's going to address that here in these verses. Remember that Paul never actually visited Colossae, never visited Laodicea that he mentions here. And he writes this letter to people that he's never going to meet, never met, like us, readers of this letter. This letter was to be taken and to be read in the church in its entirety. It was to be read in Colossae, it was to be read in Laodicea, which was nearby Colossae, and it is to be read in all the churches of Jesus Christ. And to see in these words, in this particular part of his letter, Paul's great struggle that he had for these people he's never met. How hard he was working for these people. He says in verse 1, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you." His hard work was for them, even as he writes this letter to them. Paul's hard work of toiling was not in himself, remember? It was in the Christ energy. So it wasn't a man who was working and toiling in his own strength, but it was in the power that was given to him by the Lord Christ. And then now we see this theme of him struggling, verses 2 to 5 here in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. And his point in describing his struggle in his teaching about Christ is to provide grounds for the exhortations that are to come in the remainder of the letter. You may have heard this before, but many of Paul's letters have two parts to them. There's the beginning with indicatives, facts, truths about God in Christ, about the Christian life, in terms of truth statements. But then after, there's a break at some point in the letter, and it speaks more to the practical life, the Christian life. These are the imperatives of these letters. And this is where we see a break here in chapter 2, verse 6. So we're coming to the end of this first part of this letter. Before Paul launches into more application, he wants his readers to know clearly why he's working so hard for them. And he gives two purposes for his struggle, and two results he expects from his struggle. We can see in Paul's example our purpose in struggling as well for the church. There's work to be done in the church. There's service to be rendered in the church. And we can also anticipate, as Paul did, results from hard work being done on behalf of the church. First, the two purposes of hard work for the church. They are encouragement and knowledge. Encouragement and knowledge. First, encouragement. Look at verse 2, the beginning of verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Paul works so hard for the saints, for them in their hearts, that they would be encouraged deeply in their hearts, to be strengthened in their hearts. And the means through which their hearts will be encouraged is that they would be knitted together in the bond of unity, knit together in love. So it's by loving one another that hearts will be bound together and saints will be built up. This is the way that the body of Christ is encouraged. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, after a list of virtues, Paul says, and over all these virtues listed, gentleness, kindness, compassion, humility, all of these virtues, he says, put on love. Because love binds all of these virtues together in perfect unity. Binds them all together in perfect unity. This is what love does. It knits hearts together in unity, and that brings encouragement. Psalm 133, we know it as we sing it. Behold, how very good it is, a pleasant thing to see, when brothers join to live as one in peace and unity. That brings encouragement to the church. Have you ever been in a work team or in a committee where there is disagreement, and there is disagreement that leads to disunity? Can you relate to that? That there is discouragement in that? There are two men that I know very well, that I love dearly, that have separated themselves, are mission leaders, and up to now, they have not been reconciled. And that is very discouraging to me. In the church, when there's disunity, it brings discouragement. But it is hard work for everyone in the church, every member of the church, to work as peacemakers, to bind that unity together so that everyone will be knit together in the bond of love. It is hard work. The purpose of encouraging the saints is worthy of our struggle, and it takes time and prayer. And as I think of the lack of prayer that I have put into praying for relationships that have been broken, that's convicting to me. But it is the hard work of prayer. It is the hard work of exhortation to see that unity in love being knit together again. Now, the second purpose after encouragement is knowledge. If we look at the rest of verse 2 here, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. Knowledge. Paul's working hard so that believers would possess a kind of knowledge, an understanding, a complete understanding. Wisdom and knowledge of a mystery. And what is that mystery? It's the same mystery we looked at this morning, the mystery of God, which is Christ. They're emphasizing Christ in you. Here, simply saying, namely, Christ. That mystery of God, Christ. Paul then is hinting here again, as he does in other verses, that there are false teachers in their midst here in Colossae, and that they're lacking this understanding, they're lacking this knowledge. Just as a false teacher, we're saying that there's a secret knowledge that you need to have. So Paul piles up these words to hammer home the truth that Christ alone is the source of true knowledge. He's the sum of this knowledge. It is in Christ, in whom, he continues at the in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all the treasures. He's the storehouse of divine wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Now, in Colossae, there were false teachers saying that somehow Christ is insufficient, that there's a knowledge that they are to seek for that is hidden in mystery apart from God's truth. But Paul makes it very clear, all knowledge is hidden in Christ. Wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. And if you read Proverbs, you will know these words are found there in that book of wisdom. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. The exhortation from a father, King Solomon, to his son. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ears to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver, here you see the value, the riches, the wealth of wisdom. You search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, all these words we have here in Colossae from the book of Proverbs, found in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Children, what do people, when they find a treasure, what have they done with treasures, pirates especially? They hide them. They store them away because it's of great value. They want to protect it. God has a treasure house of wisdom and knowledge. It's hidden in Christ. It is in him and is protected in him. So if anyone comes to Christ by faith, they will find in him wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30 says, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus Christ became to you wisdom from God. You have this wisdom from God, but we also have to seek it out. It's there. It's in Christ. We have to continually seek it out in the Word of Christ. And it requires then more than just knowing him as the source of it. We have to seek it from him. When we look at decisions that we need to make in our lives, it pales in comparison with some of the decisions that world leaders have to make. I would not want to be in some positions today in crises like in the Middle East and making very important decisions that affect millions of lives. So we pray for wisdom. But first and foremost, there's another wisdom, and that's a wisdom unto salvation. Where Paul writes to young Timothy, his first letter to him, and reminds him of his youth when he was a child, that he was acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. There's a wisdom that leads to salvation. And that's the one that everyone should have. First and foremost, a wisdom that is for salvation. To the world, salvation is foolishness. Be saved from what? It's foolishness to them. When they think of the cross, they wonder why. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you preach the cross to a Muslim, Christ who is crucified, he will tell you that God would never allow one of his prophets to suffer shame. If you preach Christ crucified, Christ on the cross, to a secularist, he will think it's divine child abuse. It's foolishness to them. But it is the wisdom of God, the cross. And in God's wisdom, he raised his own son from the dead and ascended him to his right hand. And where he sits in heaven, Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge in him. And that is God's wisdom in his way of salvation. This is the great purpose that we have in struggling for the church, to proclaim this wisdom of salvation, and that people would take possession of it in Christ. So as we keep these two purposes before us, encouragement and knowledge, we also remember that there are results when we work hard on behalf of the church. Results of working hard for the church. They're intended and expected results. They're twofold: discernment and discipline. Discernment and discipline. Firstly, discernment. When we look at verse 4, we see discernment. Paul's working hard so that, as he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. People are being drawn away. And here is the first time that Paul explicitly warns the believers who seem to be influenced by false teachers around them. The King James Version translates this memorably. It says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. These are words that may sound believable, but they were enticing. They were beguiling. Paul describes his labor among them as a reason that they should not turn from what they have been taught. He's working so hard for them so that they would not be led astray. His faithful ministry among them for Christ should motivate them to be faithful to Christ. We live in a day today like no other where you have access to all the teaching in the world as long as it's online. You have access to it. That can be good, and it can be disastrous. It's accessible to you. But if we do not have discernment, any one of us can be led astray by fine-sounding arguments. The warning in chapter 2, verse 8 is the same. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than Christ. We have the philosophies of men. We have worldly wisdom, and it's set in contrast to the wisdom of Christ. There's a mark, and that is Christ. And anything that is outside of Christ is off the mark. It misses the mark. And the antidote for this deception is the true knowledge here that Paul wants the church to know of the mystery that is Christ. It's amazing the hard work that Paul puts into teaching, admonishing these saints, even us, in these words, to people he's never met before. Do you put that kind of work and effort into people that you maybe never meet before? He says in verse 5, you've never met before. In verse 5 he says, for though I'm absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in the spirit. He knows he is not with them, but he also knows that in some ways he is. He is not saying in these words, somehow these trite words, you will be in my thoughts or you will be in my prayers. He is laboring hard to the point where he's recognizing how close he is by virtue of his union with Christ and the body of Christ, that he says, I am present with you in spirit. He's with them with these words as he teaches and admonishes them. You too are joined with all the other members of the body of Christ around the world. Though you do have physical distance from them, you can minister in teaching. But as we are in that place of serving people in this way, we have to be discerning ourselves, the teaching that we listen to, but also in discerning as we know some people are listening to different kinds of teaching that may be fine-sounding arguments, but people are going astray, and you will meet people who are being led astray. If you know of someone that is listening to a certain kind of teaching that you know is off-center, again, the center is Christ, then you have this opportunity to speak. And maybe you can't actually speak face-to-face, but you can write something. You can write an email. You can write a letter. And this is a kind of ministry that you can have to them. And the result of this effort is helping people to be discerning. It is something of a skill to discern teaching. When we think of a group of people that Paul met, the Bereans in Berea, we see these people as discerning people. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says that when he preached, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. There needs to be that discernment as we hear any kind of teaching. This is not to be a heresy hunter going online and just looking for heresy. This is to love people enough that you are reaching out to them with words or in person with words and warning them, teaching them if they have gone astray. There are warnings issued in this letter, and there also are words of joy that are expressed here in these final words. When he delights, and Paul delights as he hears, as he's heard of the church in Colossae and how orderly they are and how firm their faith in Christ is. And so this is the second result of hard work is discipline. So discernment and then now discipline. The discipline that Paul delights in, he's referring to, is in these two words here as order and firmness. An order in their life and the firmness in their faith. This is what he's rejoicing in. So in the face of false teachers with their fine sounding arguments, Paul is commending this church for their order and their firmness in the faith. Would you say about yourself that there's order and firmness in your life? When someone commends you about your marriage or about your parenting or about your work, you may say, well, you don't know the whole story, but you can receive those words of commendation with encouragement. But here's a pattern of commending people when you do see that there is order and there is firmness or stability. But what about those areas of your life? Marriage, parenting, work. Is there order and stability? When you think of the imperatives in Scripture, and especially in this letter, and I would really encourage you to continue reading, because now you've been given the foundation in chapter 1 and beginning in chapter 2 for the rest of this letter. So before you forget, read through and you will see these commands, these exhortations, especially in chapter 3, in the rules for a Christian household and how to order your life, so that the result of stability would come. And in these words, you will find wisdom for your life to bring order and this firmness in your faith. This is hard work, the work of teaching to others, but also implementing the teaching in your own life. But remember that Christ, if there's anything you remember from last Lord's Day and this Lord's Day, is that Christ is all in all. That He is the standard. He is the mark. He is in all things our wisdom. So in closing, I would like you to imagine that you've inherited a family heirloom and it's presented before you and you see it is a box. And you're told that in that box is something of value that is inestimable. It is priceless. Can you imagine what it is? You open it and you find it is the Bible. This word that we have in our homes that we read every day, I trust, is a word that you will find wisdom from God. Riches and wealth that you cannot find an equal in this world. In this word. And as you find Christ in this word, you will know that in Him are found and hidden that treasure of wisdom and knowledge. So when you need that wisdom and knowledge, you'll find it in Christ. And would you agree that this word is more precious than gold, more precious than pure gold, all in Christ? Let's pray.